Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question to start off with. I'll answer it here shortly, if I remember what I asked you. What is the main business of the devil? Okay? Acts chapter 26. We'll read the first 11 verses. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. It opens a window into what is behind a lot of the things that takes place, not only in that day, but in our day. We look to this word as the authority here this morning, and we yield any authority that we might have to you and to yours. We do not sit in judgment on this book. This book sits in judgment on us. And until we get to that place, oftentimes this book is a closed book. So we ask that two things. If there's anyone here that is lost, they might be saved and know beyond any question that they're saved and know why they got saved, what they did and what Christ did. And number two, for we who are saved, that we may see ourselves in light of being, supposedly being the light of the world, the lesser light, obviously, and the salt of the earth in a world that has gone crazy and into deep, deep apostasy. We pray that you would have our way, your way, and all that transpires here, and that we would do what is required of us, not just to listen, but to put these things to use in our lives, and realize these are not far-fetched schemes of some old preacher. These are the reality of where we live today. So, Father, speak to us, because we're here to listen and to take these things and use them. And as always, may the Holy Spirit have complete control over everything that takes place here, as he has already today in these services. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read two passages of Scripture. You don't need to turn there. The first one is John 8:44, which says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." Second one is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." These two passages speak to two entirely different groups of people. You need to know what groups he's speaking to, and you need to know what group you're in, because both can be present in any given church service. John chapter 8, verse 44, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, can lead within a church, while there may be some in the category of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 in the congregation. I'll try to come back to that. I want you to look at verse 5 in Acts chapter 26. "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Before his salvation on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul, Rabbi Saul at that time, was one of the most religious men of his time. We understand that he was not saved at that time, but to put it bluntly, he was as anti-Christ as anyone has ever been in the history of man, and as anti-truth of God as well. He beat people. He hailed them into prison and gave approval of their death. Not exactly the type of person you would want to be acquainted with, or would probably want to be listening to. And who did he do that to? Oh, those dangerous people that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and followed after him. That sounds familiar. Different parts of the world today, that still goes on. His testimony here and at other place tells us that he was a very, very, very religious man. The world is plagued with religion. And I mean plagued. When I ask you the question, what is the chief business of the devil? It's not pornography. It's not immorality. It's not getting you to sin. It's not getting you to blaspheme. It's not getting you to go into apostasy. It is religion. It's his chief business. And he's very successful at it. It is a larger and more powerful tool to prevent people from salvation and thus from heaven than it is for getting them there. And it always has been. When Cain was born, the firstborn, and then Abel right after him, you look and you think, how could two boys getting the same lesson from their mother and father turn out to be the founder of a by works religion and the person who pictured the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to die a sacrificial death by blood and save the world, all who would come to him by faith? How could that have happened so quickly? There's no other answer than the devil and the religious basis from which Cain, all the way up to today, has taken religion. Because they all have that common denominator. It is either these are totally works or faith plus works. But it all has that involved in it, no matter who you're dealing with. To attempt to try to list all of these, I'll speak of some of you tonight in some degree, is probably for another time. But when you look at all these different religions and you look at all these different churches, you think, which one is right? None of them. And let me explain. Remember, we're talking about the religion of man. Because all religions are man-made. And some are woman-made. And it's only mentioned three times in Scripture. Here, Galatians chapter 1, 13 and 14, and James chapter 1, 26 and 27. Now listen to these words concerning religion. And I'll just read these off. Ezekiel 33, 31, and 32. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. They hear thy words, but they do not do them. You know what that is? That's religion. That is a common, everyday religion. Number two, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Number three, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You talk about present day religion is no different than ancient religion. There are people today, there used to be people in our country that if you saw them and you talked to them, you would identify them as believers. There are people today that I come across, and I don't even engage in a conversation thinking that they possibly could be believers. And they indicate that they are. But yet by the way they live and by what they don't do and what they do, listen, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I don't want a form, do you? I want the real thing. And I want to manifest the real thing. And I want that to be known to everybody that's here. We had an entire week of people coming and going. And I had some conversations with a few of the people that were here. And it's an amazing thing to see what's taking place today. Are you talking about that these are all lost people that were here? I'm saying it is an amazing thing to see what is taking place. And it's not just here that it isolated that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus told the religious leaders of the day who loved to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. Do you do what you do just to be seen by other people? Because that's what religion does. We who are saved, I don't need somebody to see me witnessing to somebody. I don't need to have an audience to be able to know how I'm serving the Lord or that I had to advertise that. Neither do you. But religious people need that. They feed off of that. The world appears to want a religion that accepts them as they are, permanently and without any challenges whatsoever. It's where we are. A religion that goes along with what already people believe before they get there. Regardless of what it is, it doesn't matter. A religion that will allow all men to be brothers without faith in Christ. The brotherhood of man. And so I want to talk about the world's most popular religion. And the first point is this. The world's most popular religion is one that will not insist. Oh, are you talking about non-tolerance? Exactly. Well, I'm not comfortable. It's going to get worse. All right? They will not insist on repentance. Even though what we read from Scripture this morning, which you memorized, and what I quoted before, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They don't want to insist, oh, we don't need to have repentance in salvation. Yes, you do. But modern day religion, and you may see some creeping into places that are close to us. If so, so be it. They also don't want to talk about repentance either. But it's necessary. It's not a work. It's the other side of faith. Number two, they will not insist on regeneration. And yet John 3:7 says, ye must be born again. Doesn't occur through being sprinkled as a baby. It occurs through receiving Christ as your Savior. It will not insist on restitution. What do I mean by that? It won't insist on you making right the things that you did that were wrong when you have the ability to make them right. There's some things you don't have that opportunity to do. But there's other things you do. Straightening out the things you can straighten out while you have the opportunity to do it. I thought we were a people that were responsible. I thought we were a people that are accountable for the things we do. And yes, when you're young in the Lord, you make mistakes. And when you're older in the Lord, you still make mistakes. Don't we? Do we not fail to see how we need to make those things right? Don't we understand the basis of fellowship? That sin breaks the fellowship? And that we need to confess that sin to the Lord and take it to Him and He forgives us? Oh, no. Religion said, hey, God doesn't care. You're human. You make mistakes. So just go on, live with it. No, that's not it. Or they don't insist on retribution. Retribution. Eternal hell at the end of a life of unbelief and not receiving Christ as Savior and eventually in the lake of fire. They won't insist. Even Calvinists won't tell. They will not tell their people about eternal retribution. I'm not ashamed to speak of eternal retribution. because I've been delivered from it. And you who are saved have been delivered from it as well. But their idea is, what if somebody's listening that's not one of the chosen ones? If you believe in a Bible doctrine, why were you ashamed of it? Why would you not give it out if it's true? I don't understand. But this is a religion that will just not insist. Number two, it also will not involve. Not evolve, involve. Number one, a book without error. A perfect book. Our Bible is, it does not merely contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. If you believe, as I was taught when I was in school, there was a group of people that believed the Bible contains the Word of God. If they had believed that, I would have quit on the spot. I don't have something that is completely perfect and therefore inspired, infallible, inerrant, then I don't want it. I don't want to be a part of it. And the great thing about what the Lord has given to us in our English language is the King James, and it is. It's a perfect book. Many prefer it to be just a manual of religion. To look up at a screen one day, you don't need Bibles. You just look up at a screen, and it's only there for a second or two, and don't care about accuracy or perfection. Some people look at the Word of God, religion, as a place to get from one place to the next place. But without accuracy or perfection. But if you want to get from one place to the next, it requires the right map from the beginning. And you need to follow that book literally as you can. Number three, it doesn't involve the blessed hope. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Years ago, I was not a friend necessarily, but I was an acquaintance of Curtis Hudson. He pastored in Georgia, became an evangelist. The editor of the Sword of the Lord for a number of years, and he gave his testimony of his background, and that he was in a Pilgrim Baptist church that did not believe in the second coming at all. I mean, not only these varying degrees of return, but didn't believe in it at all. And the Lord delivered him out of that, thankfully. But do you believe there's churches today that don't believe in the second coming? Because there are. They don't involve the blessed hope. Look here in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many men? Oh, not just certain ones? No, all men. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Second coming of Christ is clearly, clearly taught. But oftentimes not involved in man's type of religion. And they're not actually all that much looking forward to heaven. Consider much of that just a waste of time, of their time here on earth. They'd rather hear about worshiping ourselves, holding up cameras and taking pictures of ourselves and walking around with a mirror before our eyes and just absorbed with ourselves and thinking, we are really something, aren't we? And how untimely the rapture will be for them. The twinkling of an eye. They have no involvement with the blessed hope. Number three, off of that, it doesn't involve the blood atonement. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, And if you want to stay where you were in Titus, because we'll go to 1 Peter, Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, third book of the Bible, deals with the priesthood, Levitical system, sacrifice. One of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. Because it's one of the clearest verses as far as I was ever concerned to teach me about the importance of the blood of Christ. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Okay? Did you miss it? It is the blood that maketh atonement for your soul, for the soul. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look here in chapter 1, verse 18 and then 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redemption is not redemption without the blood of Christ. And yet, you have Bible versions and hymn books stripping out the blood. Stripping out the blood. So if you got a Bible without the blood, you just have a book. And it has no power. Because if the blood isn't shed, there's no remission of sin. And if we sing songs and like we did this morning, and then take out the blood, why would we even sing those songs? What does that mean? What does any of this mean? Forgiveness isn't forgiveness. Again, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So people can talk about this all they want, but if it doesn't involve blood atonement, just talk with nothing behind it. All right, the next one, I think number three, the most popular religion will not interfere. It will not interfere in your life. It won't interfere with what you consider to be the pleasures of your life or the customs or the habits or the jobs or the families, or personal plans. It's a hands-off approach. How do you read the Word of God as a hands-off approach? Does it talk about your personal life? Yes. Does it talk about your family? Yes. Does it talk about your employment? Yes. Does it talk about habits? Yes. Does it talk about customs? Yes. Does it talk about pleasures? Yes. And they won't involve themselves. Oh, no. What you do is entirely your business. I agree with that to a point, but not without you being held responsible for the conclusion of what you do. It is a religion that lets man be, do, or go when and where he wants to go without any interference whatsoever, even from God and for the Word of God, or consequences. Really? Really? You think? Say that? I've already got a complaint. How can it be? I don't get it. There are people today that say, I'd rather have a certain Saturday night service so I can be free on Sunday to do whatever I want to do. Well, the last I checked, there is a group that meets on Saturday. So they can be free on the Lord's Day to do what they want. But Sunday's still the Lord's Day. You want to have services on Saturday night? We can do Saturday night, but you better be back on Sunday because Sunday's the Lord's Day. Don't tell me it's sinful. Don't tell us it's sinful and wrong to live together. Boy, everybody's doing it. Really? Everybody? No. But see, hands off. I had a man in my Sunday school class years ago, decades ago, just got out of jail, or he'd been in jail for a while, and he got out, and he professed that he was saved, he really wanted to serve the Lord. And he said, "But I got a problem." I said, "What's your problem?" He says, "I'm living together with this woman." And so I said what I usually say, "Do you love that woman?" "Yes." I said, "Then marry her." "Oh, it's complicated." I said, "No, it's not. It's not complicated. Because if you don't, then you're living in sin. And if you're living in sin, how can the Lord use you except you put on some facade that God doesn't care?" Well, I happened to say that next to the pastor's son. And he called me and he said, "It's no problem for me." I said, "Well, it's a problem for God." He didn't want to hear it.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.